In Africa, I thought I was the only one who uses left hand. So we are so many, even here in America. Thank you for the beautiful singing. I think I was really enjoying the singing back there. As I was just listening, I say, you know, wherever God's people are gathered, no matter what language, beautiful singing can be heard if people love the Lord. I certainly was looking forward to this time. As I was communicating with Brother Craig, I was saying, God will really lead me to meet these people at this place. And I'm so happy. And we want to give God's glory, because usually it's not our arrangement, it's His arrangement. He knows. He will be engineering. We think we are planning it, but He knows what He wants done. I am going to be sharing with all of us something that I think will help, especially the young people, but it will also help us as parents to be the kind of people that ought to be exemplary and teach the young people. It is the case that the Word of God always, when it is taught, it has areas where it can actually tell you in your life that you need to really change here. First of all, I would like to just let you know that I'm from the country of Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe is in the continent of Africa, and this is where Zimbabwe is. We have Zambia to the north, Mozambique to the east, then we have Botswana to the west, and then South Africa to the southern. So this is where I am from, and my wife was not able to be with me this time, but last year we were here. Her name is Vimbai, and that Vimbai in the Chishona language, Vimbai means to trust. So it's Tenson and Vimbai there. And I just want, before we go into our lesson, just to show you my children. This is our first daughter, our first child, Patience. Patience is doing her last year of high school education. She's doing what you call grade 12 here. I am praying and hoping I will be flying to Florida, and I'm hoping Patience will be at Florida College. I was talking to Brother Buddy Payne when we came last time. And so you mothers, when you are here, please, you will be mothers when she is here. And then this is Priscilla, our second child. Patience is 17 years old, Priscilla is 10 years and is in the fifth grade. And this is our son, Paul, and he is in the first grade, and obviously that's my better half there. So I thought maybe you would have to know this. Let's talk this evening about preventing divorce before marriage. And I think this is a very important lesson because of the divorce rate that we are noticing and we are seeing in our societies. Whether you are in America, whether you are in Africa, this is something that is happening. And we need to be constantly reminded of things, whether we are in marriage or before marriage, we need to be constantly reminded of these things. Now, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22, you remember there the writer mentions that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It has always been God's purpose from the beginning that He designed this special institution of marriage, as we all know. And He says here, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. It is always good to have a good partner in marriage, because that way we will find favor with the Lord. I think when Paul was writing to the Thessalonian brethren, he made mention that it is very important to honor and to respect the marriage relationship. He mentions that it must be something that everyone must do with a special care, because we have been called from the Lord so that we are a sanctified people. If you would, let's read those few verses from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we want to read chapter 4. Now, he says in that particular passage, he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So we are here being told that the will of God is that we should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. But this is not the phenomenon that we see now. We always see people, after maybe even having what we would call a good wedding, we find down the line people are not doing as they ought to do. And this, unfortunately, sometimes you find it happening among Christians. And it's sad when that happens. And so there is a need for all of us to get to know some of the things that could cause that. And for the young people, it's always very important to consider the things that we would probably share. We all know Malachi chapter 2:16. It says God hates divorce. He hates it. It was something that was prevalent. It was happening during the time when Malachi was inspired to write these words to the priests and the people of his day, who were actually now treating in a bad way their spouse. And God had to say, the Lord hates divorce. It has been something that God has actually hated from the beginning. When people get married and all of a sudden this one thinks they no longer like the other one, and they begin to do things that they will then divorce, God says, I hate divorce. Even when Jesus was answering the Pharisees in their question in the book of Matthew, the Pharisees came and said, is it allowed for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus gave a lot of statements that I think the Pharisees understood. If you would turn to that passage, Matthew chapter 19, which we all commonly know, but we always go back, for God's word reminds us, and is sharper and is always fresh to remind. He says in verse number chapter 19, beginning there from verse number 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to him, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Verse 7, they say to him, why then did Moses to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. It is very clear here, brothers and sisters, that the Pharisees understood Jesus' answer. He said, did you not read that from the beginning God made male and female? And that the two that are joined together, nothing should separate. They really understood that Jesus was saying, divorce for any reason is not permitted. You should not even desire to do it. And then they said, why is it that Moses permitted us to give them certificate of divorce? He said, it was because of the hardness of your heart. It was not because it was God's intention. He never intended that you do what you are doing. You are doing it because of the hardness of your heart. It was not so in the beginning. He said, it was not so in the beginning. In the beginning, God intended that male and female, and once you are joined, until death tear you apart, you should be together. So because of the divorce rate, we need to really warn, especially the young people, about the importance of preventing divorce. You see, success in marriage is not just finding the right person. It is also being the right kind of person. I think that is very important. As I said, I'm looking for someone who is the right person. Are you the right person yourself? Because you have to be for you to find one. Let's define marriage briefly. How can you define marriage? Well, it is an agreement between a man and a woman to live together as husband and wife with the approval of God and parents. Now, as you listen to that definition, it is really pregnant with meaning. It's pregnant with meaning. Let's examine it. Number one, it is an agreement. A young man can never go and tell others that, you see, that girl is mine. There has to be that agreement. But what agreement? It is an agreement not between a baby boy and a baby girl. It's not between a boy and a girl. It's between a man and a woman. It's intended for those that are mature, not people who are very young. Because there are a lot of things that need maturity in marriage. So it is an agreement between a man and a woman to do what? To live together. This is, you are looking for someone who you will be living with for life. It's not like when you meet and say, hi, sweetheart, you are my angelic being. When you are now together, it's a different thing. You are now together, and that's where you begin to see her colors, his colors. So you are, it's an agreement between a man and a woman to live together. And that's where it is important. And this living together now is not like what you do with your brother at home or your sister, is it? As a husband and wife. And that has to have the approval of God and, of course, parents. You see, God has to approve it. God has to approve it. Because there are people that you have no right to marry. You cannot marry Tenson because he is already married. You cannot marry Vimbai because Vimbai is already married. So there are areas where God has approved that, yeah, when it is this, then you can marry. You cannot marry someone who has been divorced because of immorality, because of sexual immorality. There are people that you cannot marry. There are people that you can marry. And so God has to approve it. Does God approve it? Who do you have the right to marry? You need to know. If you quickly get into an affair and then you plan quickly your marriage, you have an engagement without investigating, you will eventually see that maybe the man was married and he was divorced because he was unfaithful. So you need to be very careful. You need to check things. It is very important that God approves it. Now, of course, also parents must approve this, because I believe that if you have found someone whom you have the right to marry, it does not end there. There are a lot of things in your marriage that you will need parents. And of course, it might be that your parents are not Christians. It might be parents are not happy, because I think God did not give boundaries that you can only marry an African. If you are an African, you can only marry an Indian. I think you can marry whoever you want to marry. But what counts is, as you do that, if you find a good approach to let to your parents know it, because somewhere along the line, there is somewhere where you need your parents to help you in a number of things. So marriage is an agreement between a man and a woman together as husband and wife, with the approval of God first and with parents as well. Now, that definition is very important, because if we don't look at it closely, then we will be misled as we look for our marriage partner. Now, prayer and logical decisions are required in having a good marriage. Remember, in Proverbs chapter 14, let's read it for a second. Proverbs chapter, the wise man says some words that I think are quite applicable as we look at this topic. It is always important to not believe everything. It says in chapter number 14 of Proverbs, chapter 14 verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. The person who is foolish, who is not wise, would believe everything, but the person who is wise will consider carefully his steps. Young people consider carefully their steps in choosing someone who they are going to live for. You see, someone says marriage is something that is permanent, and it is something which, if the two really love each other, they will even punish him who comes in between. Someone said marriage is like a pair of scissors moving in opposite direction, but punishing him who comes in between. You see, it's something that you are going to be knit together. It requires logical decision on what are the ways to prevent divorce before marriage. What are the factors that must be considered before selecting a marriage partner? Well, let me say some of these things that I think most of you would know, especially the older folks in the congregation. But perhaps to the young people, this is a good reminder. The first one, obviously, is he or she a Christian? Is the person a Christian? Now, there is no verse in the New Testament that specifically says, thou shalt marry a Christian, or thou shalt not marry a non-Christian. There is no verse that specifically says that. But you see, when we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, we get some kind of implication that the Lord would be pleased, would desire that is done in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, speaking of a woman who is married to her husband, Paul says, verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom wishes, only in the Lord. That phrase, only in the Lord, implies that when this woman
was married, and she was a faithful Christian, she must be careful if the husband dies. She is to remarry whoever she wishes, but that should be in the Lord. The phrase "in the Lord," as we will know, would imply someone who is a Christian. The first factor to consider before selecting a marriage partner that cannot cause problems is usually, is the person a Christian? The reason is because you will both have a single goal. And as we have said, marriage is a permanent covenant. I remember James Dobson, this is a secular writer, saying, do not marry the person you merely think you can live with. Marry one whom you cannot live without. It is very important that you, if you are a Christian, you try to choose someone who is a Christian, because that person will help you in your walk as you walk in this Christian life. You know that even if God takes both of you, then there is a 100% chance that you will be in heaven, both the two of you. So the first factor to consider is he a Christian. Now, some young people would say, well, and it can happen. You might date someone who is not a Christian, and at the end you could bring him among people who are Christians. Eventually that person can be influenced and they can become a Christian. That sometimes happens. But sometimes that person might even win you into the world, might even win you into their own religion. So it would be very important to make sure that the person is a Christian, especially before you go into marriage. How does your significant other treat their parents? Because this might indicate how you could be treated later on. If you have this young man who is very disobedient to parents, rough, if you have this girl that you are dating, but she's rough to her mother, that is how you could be treated. Don't take it very lightly. If the young man is very obedient to parents or respect parents, he most likely will do the same thing to you. So how does he treat your parents? That's why it is very important to be able to at least know the parents of the one you are trying to date. Because that alone is very important. It's something that appears insignificant. It's not important, but it will cost you in marriage to the extent that even it would lead to someone saying enough is enough when you have been treated so badly because you are not able to check on this. Jesus has always wanted us to treat other people as we would want them to treat us. I think we have read over and over again of this verse that says, verse number 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So you would want this person to do what you would want them to do to you. And so if that person has been raised in a way that is not right because he was seeing a way that is not right, then that could also come to you and it could cause problems in marriage. And I think this gives us a very good side note here, that parents are supposed to be models. We are supposed to be role models in the way we treat each other in the home is eventually going to have problem. And I think on Sunday we're going to talk about this when our marriage lesson will specifically be on the married. We will be talking about how to know when your marriage is getting in trouble. And we will talk about that. But you see, parents are supposed to be role models, because the way I treat my wife, someone there might be looking, what about the parents of this girl that I want to date? And they see the father is always rough, or the mother is always rough, is not respectful. They can conclude if this woman has been brought under this kind of environment, it might fall on me if I get to be this as my wife. And so we need to be really role models. That's why the Bible again and again give us a lot of advice to us as married people, to love our husbands, to treat our children well, to treat our wives in a manner that is respectful. Because someone will be looking at us as parents, how we are treating each other. Because when we have our children, we want them to be married and to live well. But that's not all. The third, I think, we can think of is he or she considerate of your feelings and needs? Is the person you are trying to date emotionally matured? I want us to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26. That scripture says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, young people, I want to say this, and I think you know it. Don't overlook this thing when you are looking for a marriage partner. That is my partner considerate of my feelings? Does he understand how I feel when he says this to me? Or does she feel how I feel when she says this to me? It's very important. Sometimes there are things that you may overlook when you are dating that can become a big problem in marriage. Is this person that I'm dating emotionally matured? Because a partner who will burst in anger is not really a good partner. You see, one of the things that I have said again and again in discussions with young people is, if you cannot yet control your anger, never stop a lady. You are not fit for marriage. You are a lady and you cannot control your anger, you are not yet fit for marriage. Because there are a lot of things that will happen in marriage that require you to control your anger. I don't know. Your name, Abby?
Yes.
Suppose this young man, you say, let's meet at a certain place. And maybe you delay by 5 minutes. You get there, say, was waiting for you for that one. Don't kid me. And you see that the way he's now treating you is showing that he cannot control his anger. If he can do that when you are still dating, what about when you are now living together? These are the kind of husbands who say, I'll kill you. Because you have failed, you have overlooked that area. But now there, it will be very difficult. We have seen young people, we have married well, but because this aspect of emotional maturity was not considered, you get there, windows were broken, they were throwing chairs at each other. Listen to me very closely. Are you able to carry a reasonable load of emotional tension without blowing up? Are you? If you are not yet, you're not fit for marriage. Because it requires people who are emotionally mature. Learn to control your anger. Learn to if this person angers you and that one angers you and that one angers you all at the same time, can you control it? Can you, the Bible says you can be angry. It's natural. Be angry. That means it's natural to be angry. But do not sin. It is what you do with your anger that God says this is not right. And so, is my partner emotionally matured? Are they considerate of my feelings? That is very important. You see, a person who does let anger to go beyond is actually going to be a problem, because selfishness through anger destroys many marriages. Christ-like love will put others first. You remember in Ephesians 5:28-29, Paul says that no man, if he loves his wife, for example, he said, your own body, you cannot hate it. You cannot, this hand cannot hate this hand. Otherwise it hates, but it nourishes it. So there is a need for true love that leads to true control of anger if the marriage is to be a marriage that will not. Do you know that, brothers and sisters, sometimes people have ended up divorcing because of the way things happen emotionally? The woman becomes so emotional, the husband becomes so emotional, they shout at each other, the home is a home of fighting all the time, until perhaps the woman says enough is enough, until the man says enough is enough. When they are not supposed to break that marriage covenant, they are then forced to do it. This aspect of emotional maturity cannot be overemphasized. But is he or she truthful? Because marriage is based on trust. Potential mate must be dependable. If marriage partner is to be a Christian, is a Christian, obviously the principle of Philippians 4 verse 8 will always be a guideline. Notice what it says. The very first part of that, of the things that are mentioned that should be meditated upon, the very first part of that, it says in Philippians chapter number 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, a young man, a young lady who always lies to you cannot make spouse. Because now I know young men will sometimes put a little bit of a lie so that, you know, it captures her, or maybe she can always lie so that the young man would think otherwise. But usually it's good to be always truthful, because marriage is based upon truth. If you say what is true and your young man says, yes, you mean what you mean, you don't try to impress a girl as if you are from a very high social status when you are not. You need to let her know what you are, because that in marriage is needed most. If she is not truthful, if he is not truthful, then you are not preventing divorce before marriage. Because the only way you can prevent is when you gauge and see that he is always lying. He is going to do that in marriage. If he was with another lady there, and he pretends like, and you say, who were you with? And I was never with someone today. And he was with someone. You see, that thing can actually be taken over into marriage, and it can create problems that right now you might overlook, but they are so big to cause a problem. We need to remember also that another factor to consider is that, can he or she handle money well? If he cannot handle money well now, it may not change overnight after marriage. A young man who wants to be a show-off partner will not make a good spouse. I don't know here in America how a young man would show off, but in Africa we have ways where young men to show off when they are with girls. Sure that they've got lots of money. There are always different ways in different cultures how that can be done. And you may find that the young man is actually buying things that are unnecessary. If he's working, the way he spends, you could even tell that when it will be our money, money that should be channeled for good things, and he spends it like the way he's spending it, it's going to be terrible. How does he handle his money? It's an area that when people are in love, they don't think, girls don't have to check on these things. But you are very fortunate to have this warning in this particular lesson, because there are a lot of broken homes that have come because of mismanagement of money, because that girl has been that way in her life, even before marriage. That man has been that way, even before they were married. So, how do I handle my money? That it starts with me. How? Now, I'm not saying you must be stingy. Do you know that word, stingy? I'm not saying a young man must be stingy. That's not what I'm saying. But you can be generous, but be generous in a way that is not overextended. Okay? In a way that is not showing off. Because in marriage, there are a lot of things that you are going to be taking care of. And if you are into this impulse buying and trying to live beyond means and trying to show off, it can ruin your marriage. And so it is very important that that is considered. It is all, I think, the principle that the Bible has. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 5. It tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A young man, a young woman needs to be happy, to be content with what they have, and be truthful, and be able to manage what they have, not to try and show off, not to try to you know, be big when they are not big as far as money is concerned. It is very important that this aspect, I don't know how a young lady could see whether a young man is not handling money well. I don't know how a young man could check how this young lady handles her money well. I don't know how best that can be done. But there is obviously a way to know that. And remember, those of you who are young people here, you can never, never find someone who is 100% perfect. That's not what we're talking about. We're not considering these factors to consider before selecting a marriage partner, so that in the end, you will find someone who is 100% perfect. That's not what we are saying. But what we are saying is, if you consider these factors enough, as we read in Proverbs 14:15, a wise person considers his steps carefully, then it would bring to a point where you will get someone between 85 and 90% perfect, and your marriage is likely to last. You will never get a 100% young man or young woman. You will never. But obviously, these are very important for your consideration. And remember, these are factors to consider, not after selecting, not during, but before you select the one you want to have as a marriage partner? Can he or she say, I'm sorry? Has he ever said, I'm sorry, when he needed to say, when you were still dating, when you are still dating? Is he a person who can be committed to admitting his faults and can forgive? You see, not only should that prospective marriage partner be able to say, I'm sorry, they should be the one that can forgive you when you have said you are sorry. If you overlook these things, as I have said over and over again, they appear minor. When you are selecting a marriage, they appear minor, but they are going to be big and troublesome. And these are the things that can really throw you into unscriptural divorce because you did not check on them carefully. You see, I read this statement from Graham in one of his books. He says, a good marriage is a union of two good forgivers. Not only must she say, I'm sorry, not only must he say, I'm sorry, but must be a person who forgives you. God forgave us, and when he forgives, he forgets. You don't want someone who will forgive you and he's historical. You have a historical woman, isn't it? Yesterday you did this, and last month you did this, and you know, last year again, you know, when you were coming, you did this. So historical. And this one said, well, I'm forgiving you. That day he said, well, you are forgiven. But it comes the other day, he said, yeah, I forgave you, but you remember you did this, and you did that again, and you did that again. That kind of forgiveness is not what we're talking about. It's someone who said, someone says, genuinely, I'm sorry, say, I accept that. I forgive you. You are looking for someone who is not 100% perfect, but someone who can make marriage, at least on average, to go smoothly and not get into unnecessary and scriptural divorce. You remember Nathan, in the story of Nathan, Nathan comes to David and say, here is a story. There was a person who was rich and he was doing all this and this. What would you say, King David? David said, well, that person must, I think I would go heaven and he must have good, serious punishment. And Nathan turns and says, but you are the one, King David, because you have killed Uriah, you have committed adultery, and you are doing all these things. And you remember in 2 Samuel 12:13, the Bible says, David said, I'm sorry, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan comes back and says, the Lord has forgiven you. We need people who say, I'm sorry. We need people who can forgive. Because God is our example. He can forgive and forgive totally. If a young man cannot say sorry or cannot forgive you truly, think about that. What is it to when you will make a real mistake in marriage? What is it going to be? Is the potential mate flexible? Marriage is learning how to give and take. Don't be too rigid. This kind of man who, when he says what he says, that's it. He can't change things because of certain circumstances, can't understand. It becomes very difficult. Have you ever had, even those of us who are married, you talk to someone, says, my husband is tough. When he says what he says, it's it. Yes, of course, there are times when we need to be firm as husbands. But marriage is understanding each other. You need to, there are things, there are situations that you need to understand. If he is too rigid when you are still dating and you think that could change, that might never change. And this flexibility is achieved through being truly loving. You remember, 1 Corinthians describes love. Love is not this, love is not this, love is this. And if the person is really loving, you know, I've always said to say, whenever you are considering marrying someone, one of the factors to consider is, does the person really loves me? Is he not a kind of person who will say, I'll see you on Tuesday if it's not raining? Because if he loves you, whether it is raining and thundering, he will make an effort to come. Is he truly love? Or is a person who is this superficial kind of love? Just showing off, just winning you. Such people cannot make a good husband, cannot make a good wife. We need people that are flexible, loving and flexible. The decision you are going to make on who to give your life in marriage is a serious one. Divorce for any reason except fornication is prohibited in the scriptures. Matthew 19:9 and Mark 10:12. This one, Matthew 19, says, whoever divorces his wife, it seems there is talking to the man, and marries another, except for adultery, is committing fornication. And then Mark 10:12 comes to the woman, and whoever divorces her husband, except for that, is also committing adultery. So we need to remember that God is serious. Prevent divorce before marriage, and God will be pleased. That was the purpose of our lesson. And young people especially, take to heart this lesson, because it is the future that God loves, God is pleased with, that you must prepare in choosing a marriage partner. That's all we can say today. And you remember, if you are not a Christian, and I believe most are Christian, if you have not done that which you ought to do, you better do it now. You better choose someone that you will not divorce, because God wants a perfect kind of relationship based on your carefully considering these steps. You know, you can die anytime. You can change all these bad attitudes that you are having in your marriage relationship or in your would-be marriage relationship. You can change that today and escape hell, because you would divorce for that God does not want. And remember, there is no better time to do that than right now. God bless you.
Sing the wondrous love of God.